And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for being with us today. We got a great show for you in this What the World Needs Now, and what we're going to talk about the world could definitely use. But before we get to Daniel, just a reminder that it's time to play golf in the annual In His Sign Catholic Radio Golf Tournament. We're going to play golf on October the 10th at Old York Road Country Club in Springhouse, Pennsylvania. We're excited for this year's event and look forward to having another wonderful outing and sharing in some great golf moments. Please email praise@inhissign.com. That's praise@inhissign.com to reserve your spot in the golf tournament. If you're unable to golf, please consider sponsoring a priest or donating a prize for the silent auction. For more information, as well as sponsorship opportunities, please visit our website at inhissign.com. Scroll to the bottom of the homepage, and you can download the brochure with all the information. Or call Maureen at 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906. But don't call today because you'll get Patrick, and Patrick doesn't know anything about the golf tournament. So I'm not sure if Maureen's back before the end of the week, but if she doesn't answer, certainly leave a message, and she'll get back to you as soon as possible. And that brings us to our guest, Daniel O'Connor. Daniel is an adjunct professor of philosophy and religion at State University of New York Community College. He was originally a mechanical engineer and switched careers and obtained a master's degree in theology from a Catholic seminary in Connecticut. He's written three books now, The Crown of Sanctity, The Crown of History, and Thy Will Be Done, that we talked about when he was with us last November or December. He also is the founder of Divine Will Missionaries of Mercy, and you can find them at DWMOM, that's DWMOM.org, and writes for his personal website, which is DSDOConnor.com, that's DSDOConnor.com, and there's all kinds of information out there, books, talks, videos, and other works can be found. He lives in New York with his wife, Regina, and their four children, Joseph, David, Mary, and even though I've not met any of the four, my favorite, Louisa. So, welcome back, Daniel. It's great to have you with us, pal.
Very good to be back, Ken. Thank you so much for having me. Yeah. And another one now, I didn't know back when I published the book, so it's not in the bio, but another one now is on the way. Baby number five is set to arrive sometime around Thanksgiving.
That's awesome. So, awesome. The O'Connor clan is growing.
Yeah, we're growing. We're taking over the world.
There you go. That's a good thing.
That's what we got to do. You know, us, the devout, we can at least outbreed the worldly, right?
Well, there you go. And there's some other face, I think, that believe that as well. And
that's true.
They're doing their darndest, but but we know who's going to win out in the end.
Indeed.
Yeah. And excited for the show. And we were talking just for a couple of minutes beforehand, and we've got nothing really planned. Daniel had mentioned that he went to grab some material from an RV that he's got that got pummeled by the storms that we're experiencing here on the East Coast. And so God always throws us curveballs, and you've certainly got your share of them in the last few months. But
curveballs galore, yeah. A few hours ago, I was going to hunker down in my RV, prepare for the show, and then realized that I guess I didn't have it as well sealed against the weather as I thought. I thought it'd be dry as a bone, but I go in there and everything's soaked, my computer, everything in there. So that's all right. Well, we will be rolling with the Holy Spirit today.
There you go. Yeah. Father McKay always tells us, our disappointments are God's divine appointments.
Exactly.
In thinking about the show, and Father McKay was on in the previous hour, and we talked a little bit about my mom and some distractions this week, but I've been looking forward to this. It was probably a little over a year ago where you and I connected for the first time. And I'll be honest, my life has been forever changed as a result of that show. And, learning a little bit about Louisa and the divine will, and reading your books in particular, and then getting connected with a cenacle. And I'm not sure if we've talked about that, where after I picked up a bunch of copies of Thy Will Be Done to hand out, I went to give one to a friend of mine Alice, who happened to be out on her daily walk, and I there was no traffic, so I pulled over, and it's like, hey, I got something for you, and I went to hand her the book, and she's like, I'm out on my walk. I'm not going to carry that book around. What is it? And I said, oh, it's a book that I Will Be Done by Daniel O'Connor. And she says, aha, you found the gift of the divine will. And she had heard of you. And so she says to me, well, you have to get in touch with Maureen. And I've known of Maureen. We probably interacted a couple of times over the years, but I was not aware that she was a divine will apostle. And so I got in touch with Maureen, and she says, oh, yeah, we meet every morning, Monday through Friday, from 6 a.m. to 7:30 a.m. And as soon as she said that, I was like, this ain't for me. And so she gave me the details, and I told her the normal, I'll think about it. And I knew right away I really didn't have any intention. And a month later in January, Maureen, I forget if she called me or sent me a text message, and she says, you know, God put your name on my heart. I'm just reaching out to remind you. You know, we're still meeting. If you want to join us, you're more than welcome. And so I set the alarm for 5 o'clock the next morning, and I've been on that call Monday through Friday now for the last 9 months, or wow, close to it. And just reading the Book of Heaven. We read it slowly. Her father's a great man in his mid-80s, has been studying the Book of Heaven for 30 years now. He's a deacon. Wow. And we don't. It's not a study. We just read, and every once in a while, Deacon John will pop in and reread something that he thinks is important or point out something that he wants to make sure that we understand. But we don't. It's not like some of the others that are out there, where you're studying it line by line or paragraph by paragraph. Mm-hmm. And
well,
man,
that's the way to do it. I'm glad to hear that that's how you do it. You know, that's the thing. It's people always ask, well, what divine will teacher do I need? Where do I have to go? And I just say, just open up the volumes. You know, that's how to do it.
Right.
That's why Jesus gave Louisa all these revelations. He's going to instruct you
right
through them.
So it's been through her that you may be aware of Peter DePalma.
Mm-hmm.
And yep. So she introduced me to Peter, and now the last Wednesday of the month here is on my show is Divine Mercy or Divine Will Wednesday, and Peter comes. Peter comes every month. He's a couple months ago, 3 months ago, he brought Father Iannuzzi with him. We had Father Celso last month, and Mother Gabriel's going to join us the end of September. So,
I'm very happy to hear that. What a beautiful order she founded there.
I'll say the
Benedictines of the Divine Will. She wouldn't want me to say this, I'm sure, but she's quite a saint herself. So,
yeah.
I always recommend them. And if anyone's discerning a religious vocation, especially a young woman, maybe I certainly recommend checking them out. They're a very holy order. And I'm so happy to hear all that. That's such a story of providence, and I'm honored that despite my unworthiness, my book has helped kind of just start things off. As I always say, if I wrote anything good, it's just because I quote holy people a lot. That's all I have to do.
Right.
The message
right
is right there. All we have to do is get it out. It's so easy. And God is just asking for people willing to announce this. In fact, that's what Jesus says to Louisa. So I don't have the quote in front of me, but he tells her all that is needed for the kingdom of the divine will, this era of peace, this triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Eucharistic reign, however you want to look at it, all that is needed for this to come is those who are willing to be the criers of this message, the proclaimers of this message. And if Jesus said that's all that's needed is that, and it hasn't come yet, we can pretty easily logically deduce from those premises what? That if only more people were proclaiming this, it would come very quickly. So that's what we need. We need to just get the message out and trust Jesus to do the heavy lifting, which he already has done, of course,
sure,
especially with Louisa. But, Jesus himself is the one doing everything. Of course, we're all just instruments. But getting this out there, that's going to change everything. And the times, the nature of the times that we're in today so very much demand this. And it's been on my heart to kind of tell people, I think that some people are being tempted to look at what's going on in the world today as this, all the COVID tyranny, it's kind of fading. Even, you know, I'm in New York, and we're one of the worst with all that stuff. It was just announced today that my so-called Catholic governor, pray for her conversion, Hochul, it was just announced today that she, like, rescinded the mask mandate on public transport, I think. That was one of the last holdouts for all these ridiculous mandates. So with these things happening, it kind of almost feels surreal. It's like we've been living under this weird dictatorship for the last 2.5 years. And it's starting to feel like suddenly that's all fading away. And that's awesome. But that's a window of what I see this as, is a window of opportunity to evangelize like never before with all our vigor, to proclaim the divine mercy and the divine will, especially with all the energy we can muster up. Because I don't know the future, but I don't think this window of opportunity is going to last too long. So let's take advantage of it.
No, and it's been interesting just in the year or so that I've been aware, and the people that have contacted me. So this is how God, you know, draws straight with crooked lines. He, you know, Kathleen, who is our president here at Innocent Catholic Radio, and has been for quite a while now, and has a following. That's how I found out about you. I think she was speaking at the same conference you were in Wildwood, the Charismatic Conference.
Oh, okay.
And so the flyer was here on the desk that had your name, and I was like, and I just heard about Louisa shortly before that, and I was like, wait a minute, who is this guy? And that's how we ended up connecting last year. But because Kathleen has the following, and some people have tuned in on these Wednesdays when we've been talking about it, I've gotten calls from Louisiana, Missouri, and now they're on our morning call at 6 a.m., and that's slowly growing. And it's originally when I got there, it was mostly folks from, I think, Pennsylvania and Florida. And now there's folks from North Carolina, Louisiana, Missouri, Ohio, Indiana. And so, absolutely. And now Kathleen has done a number of retreats with Father Jim Blunt. And now that he's getting on board and the following that he has and him talking about the volumes and divine will, I just feel like this explosion's coming.
It is. And there's, we're right there. We just need to nudge it. It's like a big, huge boulder sitting on the crest of a hill. We just need to push with all our might, just one big heave, and just get it over that little bump that it's on now. And I don't know when exactly that is, but I think it's very soon if we do everything we can.
Right.
There's some sort of critical mass. You know, in nuclear physics, they talk about, like, see if I can remember that. They talk about the critical mass for something about uranium enrichment to make a nuclear bomb. And it's, of course, a heavily guarded secret. If you are a physicist and you even come close to ascertaining this on your own, you'll have federal agents showing up at your door and making sure that you don't tell anybody. But there's a critical mass of people needed to proclaim this message of the divine will in order to really initiate the chain of events leading up to its reign. And I think that we're so close to that. And so, who maybe someone hearing this right now is that one person that just needs to give it that final nudge. I'm doing everything I can. Ken's doing everything he can. Now we've got Father Blunt and you know all these other people you just mentioned doing everything they can, and it's close. If we get past that point, there's no turning. I mean, there's already no turning back. We know that. We know that God is going to triumph. The only question is when. But we all should have an excitement about wanting to see this with our own eyes. And You'll see this one way or the other, this triumph, whether from earth or from heaven. Ultimately, it doesn't really matter. In fact, you'll enjoy it more from heaven than from earth. But still, we should have a holy excitement about the arrival of the triumph of the divine will. And I think that it could very easily be, and I'll avoid the temptation to say any dates now because that's always a trap, I suppose. But certainly, anyone hearing this could live to see it. We do our part.
Amen. So for those that are tuning in maybe for the first time or haven't heard us talking about the divine will, they're probably saying, these guys are on to something, and it sounds pretty awesome, but what the heck are they talking about? What is this divine will and this book of heaven? So maybe we just take a couple of minutes and and give some background on what we're actually talking about.
Yeah. So as it always happens with God, when he starts giving little hints as to his plan, the full depth of his plan is always much more glorious and much more beautiful and greater than you would have thought at first. So for a long time, we've known of prophecies about this era of peace, and it's been known by so many different names, and they're all valid, they're all good names. I mentioned some of them a few minutes ago. But that's even more than you might have thought. Some people have maybe faintly heard of some prophecies of the era of peace. One of the most famous, of course, is Our Lady of Fatima. She promised, so we know this will happen, that her Immaculate Heart would triumph and an era of peace would be granted to the world. And some people think, like, oh, okay, well, maybe that just means, like, nuclear war won't happen. Maybe that's what she means by an era of peace. That is not what Our Lady means by an era of peace and the triumph of her Immaculate Heart. She is going to crush the head of the serpent, as was prophesied 6,000 years ago in Genesis 3:15. But the most important prophecy here, the single promise, in fact, that charts out the entire course of church history, was also given in Scripture. It was given in Matthew 6:10. And just like Genesis 3:15 is the one promise God said immediately after the fall, God said that the woman, who of course we now know as the Blessed Virgin Mary and her seed, Jesus Christ, would crush the head of the serpent. That promise, the faithful Israelites, for 4,000 years, they never forgot that. Even if sin reigned almost supreme in the world, there was always a remnant at least that never forgot that God had promised the Redeemer. And because of their faithfulness and their perseverance and their prayer, 4,000 years later, the promise was fulfilled. But another, Jesus tells Louisa, I'll go by memory here. He said, but I made another promise, even more solemn, that my will would reign upon earth. And of course, we know exactly where that is. These are the single most memorized words in the history of the world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The climax of the Our Father, the one and only prayer that Jesus taught and commanded us to pray, the greatest prayer. So it's so simple that it's shocking, but in another sense it shouldn't be surprising, should it? That God, as the architect of history, has orchestrated things such that the promise contained in the climax of the Our Father, thy will be done, how? On earth as in heaven. That would actually be the blueprint of history itself. And for 2,000 years, the church has been growing and growing in sanctity and holiness. And by that, when I say that, I don't mean the average Christian is getting holier and holier. Of course, that's not the case. But the lives of the saints, the mysticism especially of the chosen souls, that we have been prepared for this for 2,000 years, for this revelation of the completion of that sanctity, which is quite literally living the holiness of heaven, as the Our Father says, on earth. That doesn't mean we're actually in heaven on earth. We don't get the beatific vision until we're in heaven. But Jesus said in the Our Father that his will must reign on earth as in heaven. And there is nothing preventing that from happening. There's no reason that can't happen. In fact, it not only can happen, it will happen, and it must happen because Jesus promised it. So this gift of living in the divine will, Jesus gives Louisa thousands of pages of revelations on it. I strongly recommend reading them as much as you can. They'll change your life. But he also says that they can be summarized in 11 words. You could actually call the Book of Heaven, it would be valid to entitle that a commentary on Matthew 6:10. He says everything he told her is contained in the words, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're now at the time where finally the Holy Spirit is the soul of the church, which the Catechism teaches the Holy Spirit is, has sufficiently prepared the saints, through the saints and the mystics, has prepared us to receive the full revelation of this sanctity. And all that's needed is for us to know about it so that we can desire it, so that we can ask for it. Jesus says he's only waiting for this to be asked for. He says, there's so many gifts I want to give. He tells this to Louisa, but because they are not asked for, I keep them within myself, waiting for someone to ask for it. So my broken record, repeated refrain, my what I'm begging everyone is to just know about this so that you can desire it and ask for it. Ask for it repeatedly, wholeheartedly. Jesus, I trust in you. Thy will be done. I give you my will. Please give me yours in return. And it's all in that. And please don't let that stop you from also diving into the revelations. And because again, they're completely life changing. I can't even read them for a minute without like losing my breath, even though I've read them all plenty of times. It still blows me away every time I open up Jesus's words to Louisa. But still, it's all in that basic reality. That's what Ken and I here are so excited about.
Yeah, and that was, and that was my initial attraction, Daniel, being in the recovery world, and so many of our meetings ending with the Lord's Prayer, and then people tacking on to the end of a well-known prayer called the Serenity Prayer. They'll end that, and then you usually have most, if not all, the people say, "Thy will, not mine, be done." And wow. I think about the millions of people that are saying that every day in these rooms, you know, in the 12-step rooms, and do they understand what they're saying? I know I was 61 in June, so for 60 years, I had no clue that the Our Father was a prophecy. It was last summer that through you and some others that I came to realize what was actually being talked about in that prayer, and was even sharing about it last night with my two sisters. We were off in a side room and talking about some of the things that have gone on this week with my mother's passing. And it's amazing the opportunities you get when somebody passes obviously, you know, things like about heaven and faith and what have you come up. And to be able to say to them, you know, things may seem crazy now, I said, but it may not be that far off where, you know, we're going to walk around in perfect harmony. We're not going to sin anymore. We're not going to hurt each other anymore. Can you imagine? And they're looking at us, and they're looking at me, and they're like I got three eyes. Are you crazy? And it's only because I've been awakened to it to know that's God's plan. That's what he wants for us here and now. You know, not, and I always thought when I said the Lord's Prayer, you know, I was going to live the will when I get to heaven. I'll live out my life here. Whatever doesn't get cleaned up while I'm here, thank God, God will take care of me in purgatory. And then I'll live the will of God. And the idea now that I actually get up every morning and do just what you said, God, take away my will and give me your will. And I think that's a game changer with Louisa and the Book of Heaven, is that especially from a 12-step thing, it was, we always wanted to conform our will with God's will, and what Jesus is talking about with Louisa is it's not conforming our will to His will, it's getting rid of our will and living His will, and that's, I think that's a lot different, and that's what has changed with, you know, these 40 years of Jesus revealing Himself to Louisa and the writings that she did as a result of that. That we no longer conform our will; that we live His will.
Amen. Yeah, and the conformity certainly is. I mean, we don't leave behind conformity. Of course, we always must conform ourselves. But this is even greater. So it's like it's building upon it. It's not a certainly not a dispensation from conforming ourselves to the divine will. But it's an additional gift that if we conform ourselves to the divine will, now the time has finally come where we can even go further, and we can ask for the gift of the divine will to become the very animating force of our lives. And I think part of the problem here is that Christians, heaven is so removed from our thought. We don't meditate upon it at all. Most Christians never spend a moment thinking about this, but do that. Think about heaven and try to ponder, if you will, what do you suppose life will be like then? Do you think it'll be like your earlier life where you have to just sit there and try to figure out what God's will is and then try to exercise your own self-will in order to try and do it in obedience to His command? Of course not. There's no disconnect there. His will just is your will. There's no difficulty. There's no tension. There's no strife. There's no combating the passions. You are simply living perfectly in His will. It certainly presupposes conformity to the divine will, but it's beyond that, and it's replaced. It's transfigured into an even more glorious form of fusion with the divine will. So I don't think anyone would be, I don't think any Catholic or Christian would take any issue with me positing that that is how indeed we will live in heaven. I mean, that's clearly how we will live in heaven. There's no more of this striving to figure it out and then trying to do it. It's just what we do. It's just what we do because it's become our second nature. But that is now possible on earth, is what Jesus is telling Luisa. And by the way, it's not even only what he's telling Luisa. You'll see this all throughout 20th century mysticism, since Luisa herself first received the gift at the onset of that era. You'll see in St. Faustina, Blessed Conchita, Blessedina Bellanger, you'll see so many mystics in that same time period now saying in no uncertain terms that they now have been given the same exact type of holiness that is enjoyed in heaven, with the only difference being that they still are living under the veil. Of course, in heaven, we will not live under the veil anymore. We'll have the beatific vision. So we'll never have that on earth. But that's no loss of merit on our part. The beatific vision is we will enjoy for all eternity. And we'll have to wait, of course, until heaven to get that. But we don't. This is why Jesus tells Luisa that this is breathtaking to hear, but it's true that a soul on earth with the gift of living in the divine will can actually please him more than a soul in heaven. Because although the mode of holiness is the same, living in the divine will, we on earth can still merit by faith and suffering, which the blessed in heaven can't do. It's impossible for a soul in heaven to have faith because they see God. It's impossible for a soul in heaven to suffer. There's no suffering in heaven. So there's no more merit there. Think about that even on earth we can please God more than a very saint in heaven can. That's amazing, and that's what we're offered in this gift of living in the divine will.
Well, got us halfway through the show already, Daniel. We're at the bottom of the hour.
Sorry about that. I forgot to look at my clock.
Nah, not at all. Not at all. We're not on it. We don't have any hard stops here, so we're good. But we are going to take a short break, give you a chance to wet your whistle and take care of some business, and then we'll be right back. Please don't go away.
This is Dr. Carol Houghton of the Diocese of Harrisburg. I have been blessed in many ways by Kathleen McCarthy's retreats, days of reflection, preaching, and teaching, especially on In His Sign Catholic Radio. When Kathleen teaches from the Scripture and shares with us her personal stories, I am deeply touched and inspired. It is as if God is speaking directly from her heart to my heart. And when Kathleen reads from her books, In the Silence of My Heart, she shares with us what God has spoken to her, an intimate message of unconditional love and mercy. God has blessed Kathleen with many gifts, which she readily shares with others, by doing every day what the Lord has asked of her. And by the example of her yes to God, we too are encouraged to give our yes to God. For Kathleen's daily and public witness to the gospel, I will be forever grateful. For it is by this example that she challenges me to become a better disciple of the Lord.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio. empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Your host, Ken Johnston. And again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners. And thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. You've done so much that you've kept us on the air for some 40 years now. And I'm privileged to be able to be here on Wednesdays and do what I can to help make your life and my life and everybody's life just a little bit better. And I think we can go a long way to do that today. Our guest today is Daniel O'Connor. He's been with us, been with me a couple of times in the past, last summer and last December. And he writes and speaks frequently about the gift of the divine will and Luisa Picaretta and the Book of Heaven. And so, Daniel, it's great to have you back with us again. Before we went to the break, we were talking about what heaven may be like, and do we take the time to think about it. And it was like an honor God moment. In the prior hour, we were Father McKay and I were talking, and we somehow or other I thought of the prayer of Pope Clement XI, which here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia there's a lot of these men's gospel reflection groups that all use the same little prayer book. And at the end of that prayer there's a stanza where we talk about the last four things, right? Heaven and hell, death and judgment. And I was saying then, you know, how important it is and how life-changing that is, because when you actually think about those things and pray about those things, I can't help but think it's going to change your life. You're going to act differently. You're going to say things differently. You're going to think differently. And especially when you think about heaven. And personally, I already know what heaven's going to be like. I've read about it in the Crown of Sanctity.
Yeah, and Jesus is happy to tell us.
Oh, man. And I've said that to people where, you know, you're not going to be able to wait to spring out of bed in the morning and the whole community is going to go to church together. We're still going to have to work, but we're going to get our jobs done, you know, eight times faster. So instead of an eight-hour day, we'll work for an hour. And you know, we'll gather our food for the day, and man, it's going to be awesome. And people look at you like you got.
That's the thing.
Yeah,
there's a way that God wanted the world to be, and that's how it was, but so briefly when He made it. And, and Jesus tells Luisa that it's got to return to that. In some, but not exactly. But it's got the beginning has to resemble the end. He tells her in justice.
Yeah, and you know, and you said that it was so that in the beginning, it was ever so briefly. And I've been thinking about that. So, and I think, at least in my theological mind, that in Scripture, in Genesis, we get from creation to the fall in a chapter and a half. And I think we interpret that, you know, God created man on Sunday, and, you know, Eve came running at him with the apple on Monday. And we don't know how long that period was. And that's where, for people that may not be familiar with the gift of the divine will and the Book of Heaven, That's where we're headed, to the prelapsarian Adam, the Adam before the fall. And when Adam, you know, would walk through the garden and, you know, walk arm in arm with God and do what God wanted him to do. And God would give him, obviously, the creatures and nature and everything else to rule over, if you will, or to tend to be the steward of, in order to live life. But, you know, I often wonder now, you know, I don't think it was a day. It may not have been, thousands of years. I'm thinking maybe it was 2,000, because God seems to be doing things in increments of 2,000, right? With
that's true. That's the big, yeah, that's what he tells Louisa. That's right. He renews the world every 2,000 years. And that's why we know we've got to be close. You know, Jesus doesn't give Louisa a date, of course, because it depends upon our response. But yeah, he renews the world every 2,000 years. And I have no idea, you know, I have no idea how long Adam and Eve were hanging out there in the garden before the fall. I don't think Jesus tells Louisa, and I don't know if he told any other mystics. I haven't stumbled upon it. But however long or short it was, it happened. That's our faith. That's the Bible. That's Christianity. That's Catholicism. That's even Judaism. It definitely happened. And do you suppose, and I would just pose this philosophical theology for a moment. Do you really suppose that God, the omnipotent, almighty, perfectly good God, would fail to restore his history? You know, think about the interesting combination of those words. History itself, his story. Do you think he would fail to do what even human authors always succeed in? They're the best human authors. As I talk about in my books, I like to draw this analogy between history and a story that even a human author would tell. The best human stories, they always consist in some sort of setting, you know, in the beginning, which is idyllic in some way. And then the great catastrophe and the trials, the triumph, the many tribulations, and then at the end, what happens? It is all restored. There is a triumph. The antagonist is vanquished. And it's, we all know that from our childhood, this is how stories we were told worked out. Of course, God is not going to fail to bring that about in history itself. Jesus tells Louisa that by justice, what defines the beginning must also define the end. He says, before the end comes, and of course, in our Christian Catholic faith, we know that the end will come at a day we know not, when Christ will come again physically to judge the living and the dead, the general resurrection, the end of time, the dissolution of purgatory, and then at that point forward, everyone's in heaven or hell for all eternity. Before that happens, the justice, the original holiness, the original justice must be restored. And God will achieve that. Now, we don't know all the little details about what that'll look like. I speculated about a bunch of them because that's what we should do. I think we need to be excited about this. And I'm sure I'll be wrong about some things and maybe right about some things if I'm lucky. But the general paradigm for what's coming on earth is, in fact, what earth enjoyed before man sinned. And the key to that, I think, is recognizing that all creation exists for man, for human beings. It is not arrogant. It is not erroneous to assert that. That is a fact. Our faith, the modern environmentalists are always denying this, but they're wrong. It is a fact that all of nature exists for the sake of man. We should be anthropocentric. We shouldn't abuse creation, of course. It's a gift from God, but it is a gift to us. It all exists for our sake. It doesn't serve us very well now, always, usually, in fact, because of original sin. But when that is defeated, when the serpent is cast down definitively, then we will again see creation automatically, almost, serving human beings as it should.
Amen. So, what are you up to these days?
Man. Well, I was up to, until last month, I was up to working on my PhD. I'm always up to a lot of things, but I was kicked out because I refused to receive a experimental mRNA injection, abortion tainted, for a disease, COVID, that I already have natural immunity to. So I applied for a religious exemption. They denied it. So now my PhD studies are on hold because I refuse to get that. But I'm still teaching philosophy, so that's still my job. Thanks be to God. I'm still doing that, and I love my job. I love doing that. And above all, my passion remains proclaiming the divine mercy and the divine will. And I'm begging everyone who hears this to make that their passion as well, because I think that the time, the window of opportunity we have to proclaim these things is growing very short. When I look at the signs of the times, I think I mentioned this, I did mention this briefly in the beginning of our show here. I think, and I don't know any dates, but I think that we are coming very close to the closing of this window of the time of mercy. When I look at the various prophecies that have been given, and I look at what's going on in the church and the world and relate them to those prophecies, it's getting more and more impossible for me to find any way out of concluding that this is the time of the fulfillment of those prophecies. And I think, I don't know if, you know, we haven't talked here in our previous shows about like things like the warning and stuff like that. I don't know if you've looked into any of that, Ken.
I've had Christine Watkins on in the past.
Oh, okay.
And so I have, and it's interesting that you, you know, you mention it, because I've heard that locally there may have been somebody that experienced it, a young lady. And, I got into that a little bit last night with my my two sisters and one of my brother-in-laws, you know, and I mentioned that, you know, they could be coming sooner rather than later, and just, you know, you don't need to panic when it happens if you're ready for it. And they're like, well, what are you talking about? And I was like, well, if you're in a plane, it's just going to stop in midair. And if you're driving down the highway, it's just going to stop on its own. And they're like, what the heck are you talking about? And it's when this comes, I said, there's people that are already have experienced it, and that when we all experience it at the same time, that it's going to usher in a new period. I said, a lot of people aren't going to, I don't think, are going to survive it. I mean, that's the, you know, Jesus himself, I think, talks about that, that, you know, when you people finally get to see everything that they've done, and more importantly, the impact that it had. I come from a world where so many people walk around and they think that what they do only impacts them. And obviously it impacts their immediate family oftentimes, and they just don't recognize it. But then as a result, that impacts, you know, the people that they interact with. You have a parent of an addict, and the addicts say, oh, it only impacts me. Well, no, it impacts your father. And then your father goes to work and has a lousy day because he's thinking about you instead of thinking about work. And so the people that he works with or that work for him, you know, they struggle because he's having an off day. And that whole ripple effect that we don't like to think about. And I've even heard it with some exorcists now that talk about you know, the deliverances that they would do in the past, where they you know, they might take a couple weeks to a couple months, are now taking a couple of months to a couple of years, because the exorcists depend on the church militant. And if we're not on board, if we're not trying to strive for sanctity, that it makes it even more difficult for them to do their jobs. Mm-hmm. And so this idea that we're actually going to get to see the impact of even the smallest things that we've done in our life, and then have an opportunity to not do them anymore, and to change our ways, to be given that gift while we're still alive, I think is incredible. And I know we've had this conversation before, that even if it doesn't happen while we're still alive, it's going to happen to us when we pass. So right. why not get ready for it now?
Exactly. We're going to be judged, and we should prepare zealously for that, whether it's our particular judgment, the last judgment, or what we call the mini judgment of the warning. So that's the thing. This has been prophesied by many seers, and I'm not claiming you have to believe this as a Catholic or anything. It's private revelation, but I think it's going to happen because it makes sense to me. Also, just logically, when you look at the state of the world, we need an extraordinary divine intervention to give everyone alive at least one last chance to choose the right side, because it's becoming increasingly impossible to even reason with ordinary people. They're rejecting the first principles of reason. How do you even engage in logical discourse with one who has rejected the first principles of logical discourse. And that you almost can't. So we still need to do our best, and there's still much good you can do. So please do evangelize as never before. But the point is, you will arrive at so many dead ends, so many souls just categorically closed off to grace, that we have indeed arrived at a time where God has to just break through miraculously, break through all those barriers. And as you said, instantaneously, at the same moment, everyone on the earth will simply be shown the state of the soul as it is before God. And I think, yes, that this will be so horrifying for some to see, especially seeing all the ripple effects of their sins, that some might even die of shock. But the point of the event is certainly not to do that. It's not it's quite the opposite of a chastisement. It's the greatest act of mercy in history. And there's a grave duty on our part to prepare for that by sowing the seeds of grace. And I always emphasize, you know, I'm a fan of apologetics. Like, I believe we should certainly have good reasons to give, as Scripture says, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within you. We should know why we believe what we believe so that we can help others understand it. But really, what's far more important than apologetics is sowing the seeds of grace so that souls will be more likely to be open to this intervention of the warning, whether it's the warning or whether it's their death, whatever. It's going to be a similar experience either way. You need to help souls become less obstinate. You need to sow the seeds of grace in such a way that you soften their hearts. That's what we need to do, is try to soften hearts for what is coming soon. And you do that by proclaiming the divine mercy. And you can do that more easily than you would ever imagine. Even a smile and a God bless you can change someone's whole life. And that might sound ridiculous to hear that, but I guarantee you it is true. A smile and a heartfelt God bless you can change maybe, I don't know, the cashier's whole life or whoever you randomly happen upon in the streets. And I'm not saying that's all you should do, but things like that. If we just develop a habit of pursuing opportunities like that and being open to them, we might just see on the day of judgment at the end of time that we were among the greatest missionaries in history just because we were open to these occasions of grace that God wants to work through us. And this is so important because I think it's coming soon. I think this warning is coming soon. For example, there was a prophecy from Garabandel that this warning will coincide with a great synod in the church. And there have been a number of synods recently, and each time I've wondered, is this the synod that's prophesied to correspond with the warning? And each time, of course, it hasn't been. But this one, the synod on synodality.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, right. It's like you can't get more explicit than that.
Right.
And there are things going on with certain men in the church, even cardinals, looking to overturn infallible Catholic doctrine through this synod. It's looking like this might just be the context of the long prophesied great apostasy. Yeah. And we know that that's coming, of course. And as Catholics, we can always trust the magisterium itself, but this great apostasy will get as close to that as divine providence could possibly allow. And I think we're seeing that developing before our eyes, unfortunately.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more. There were two things that came to mind. The first one is you're talking about a smile and a God bless you. I didn't use God bless you, but we're fortunate to have a place in the Pocono Mountains that we run away to sometimes frequently. And just this past Saturday, one of the neighbors had a guy come in to clean up his yard, clean up a lot of leaves and what have you. And I happened to be out there doing a little cleanup myself, and we got to chatting, and come to find out that he's a Christian that takes and former Catholic that takes photography into prisons to help addicts. And, you know, next thing you know, the light bulb goes on and we have this connection. And, you know, if I hadn't walked over and just to say hi and find out what he was up to, that he was only there for a day. I may never see him again. Now I have his card and we're corresponding. So it's something as simple as, you know, a smile and how you doing, or hey, what are you up to? And God will make the connections. We just have to be open to being able to respond to them when they happen. And the other thing, I know we only have a few minutes left and it may not be enough time, but you mentioned private revelation, and that's probably one of the sticking points that people get when they try to talk about this is that's not from the church. The, you know, revelation stopped 2,000 years ago when Jesus and when the last apostle died. And so I don't have to believe this. And it's true, right? For our faith, you're not required to believe these things. But I know in my own case, I would use something like Divine Mercy Sunday that comes about and all of Faustina's teachings, which were private revelation, and the devotion to the Sacred Heart, a lot of which came from, you know, the private revelations of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque.
Right.
And so just a quick primer on private revelation and where how we battle that when people throw it up to us.
And that's your, indeed, public revelation was completed upon the death of the last apostle, and we're not ever required as a matter of Catholic faith to believe in any given private revelation. But what I would ask someone who defers to that is, why would you want to live your life under the premise of, I'm only going to believe what I'm required as a matter of Catholic supernatural faith to believe? Like, that's sufficient for salvation, but you're supposed to strive for way more than just eking by with salvation. You're called to be a saint. You're called to strive after the greatest levels of sanctification. And you're not ever going to succeed in that if you just shut the door to anything that is rising above the foundation of the faith, which is public revelation. So I would just beg people to realize that their calling is sanctity. We're called to be saints. And we need to, of course, always discern private revelation and realize that it's not a matter of supernatural Catholic faith, but that doesn't mean that it can never be an obligation of any sort. As Catholics, we're always called to heed our conscience. And I can't tell you what your conscience says because I can't read your soul, but you need to listen to your conscience. And guess what? Your conscience is going to lead you to all sorts of things that are beyond just public revelation. And I would dare to wager, I hope it's not arrogant of me to say this, that just listening to Ken and me talk today, I would wager that some people's conscience, not by our merits certainly or anything special about us, but just the Holy Spirit working through Jesus' words to Louisa and other mystics, I would wager that many people's consciences are telling them to pursue this. And sure, you can shut the door to that and say it's not public revelation, so it's not required as a matter of Catholic faith, but you can't, on the other hand, just shut the door to your conscience. We are all obliged to follow it. So listen to your conscience, form your conscience, and God is speaking to you through that. The Catechism, quoting St. John Henry Newman, I think it was, says that your conscience, that a man's conscience is the aboriginal vicar of Christ. In other words, it's like your own personal pope inside your head, because it's God's voice speaking to your heart. So form a relationship with the Holy Spirit and do whatever he tells you.
Amen.
Whatever he tells you.
All right. We're down to just a couple of minutes. And again, our guest today has been Daniel O'Connor, a great author, great speaker, and talks often about Louisa Picaretta and the gift of the divine will. Best places to follow you? You haven't gotten kicked off of Twitter yet, have you?
They tried to. They blocked me for a while after I tweeted about being kicked out of my PhD, but I guess back. If you Google Daniel O'Connor's blog, you know, the last, I might lose my Twitter and my YouTube once they start censoring more, but it'll be harder for them to censor my blog itself. So dsdoconnor.com, or just again Google Daniel O'Connor's blog. Hopefully it'll come up. Google will probably start censoring search results soon for that. But I'd be honored. Yeah, if you'd follow me on there, I'll have plenty to say moving forward, I'm sure, but my passion, I know, will always remain just trying to do my humble best to get Jesus's revelations to Louisa and Faustina out there to the world. And you can all do that as well, and I hope you do.
Very good. Daniel, I know you're a busy guy with school going on. Are you making any appearances anywhere in the near future?
Oh, let's see. I've got a couple. I'm going to be in Cape Cod, Corpus Christi Parish in East Sandwich, Massachusetts. I'll be there on Friday the 16th, I believe. I'll put more on my blog or Twitter about that in a day or two. And I'll be at the Divine Will Conference in Orlando on Columbus Day weekend. And Saturday is the day I'll be speaking, I believe. So if you, I can't remember, I think it might be comingofthekingdom.com. I can't remember exactly. But if you Google Divine Will Conference Orlando, October, it should come up.
Very good. I can't thank you enough. It's always great to be with you, pal. And we'll do it again soon. Until then, wish you all the best, especially with the new baby on the way.
Thank you.
Yeah, man. Keep fighting
a good
fight.
So good to be on. Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Thanks, Daniel. We'll talk soon.
Absolutely.
God bless. Bye-bye. Always look forward to having Daniel, and he's so upbeat and spot on. And with this crazy world that we're all living in, and, you know, I actually have to turn the news off. Every once in a while the channel gets left on or something, and the news pops on. And just dying for the truth, for somebody to speak the truth, and not from one side or another, or for their own gain. And brothers and sisters, with God, we know where the truth is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And as long as we stick with Him, we'll be able to find our way through the lies, through the weeds, and come out the other side. And as Daniel said so well, it's time to start preparing. And even if things don't happen while we're alive, we're preparing for it when we meet God face to face, and that's never a bad thing. So on this Wednesday, it's been good to be with you. Again, I thank all those that have reached out with your thoughts and prayers with the passing of my mother on Monday. I ask for your continued prayers. We'll have a visitation on Sunday night and funeral mass on Monday. And I'm sure it'll be somewhat tough, even though it was a blessing in the way that the Lord took her and when He took her. It's always a difficult thing when we lose family members. So again, I appreciate the prayers. Keep them coming, and God willing, I will be back here next Wednesday again with Father McKay in the 4 o'clock hour, and another priest in the 5 o'clock hour talking about one of my other favorite topics, our Blessed Mother. So thanks for being with us, and I look forward to being with you again next week. Till then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of His hand. Take care, and God bless.